You know, most people, when they think of the book of Daniel, and we talked about Daniel being a little bit of a basis for the book of Revelation, they think of it as a major prophetic book. That's what they think. Daniel's book is not a major prophetic book. It's mostly about holy living. It's mostly about being a true servant of God and also a slave of God and a worshiper of God in any and all circumstances. The book of Daniel is about a man who was so dedicated to God that he would not let anything get in his way, and that he also was a humble man, a man who could confess his sins and the sins of his family and the sins of his fathers and the sins of the nation that he lived in. In all the Bible, Daniel is never called the prophet until we get all the way to the New Testament when Jesus called him a prophet. If you'll remember Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, this is what Jesus said about, quote, "When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet." Jesus calls him a prophet, and indeed he was a prophet. I mean, he got the visions, he interpreted the visions, we see what he put there. Until you see what Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him that reads understands. So, in fact, though, the book of Daniel is not in the section of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, I think you all know this, but let me go over it again because we've said it many times. The Jewish Bible, the Jewish Old Testament Bible, divided into three sections. Let's take a look at chapter 24 of Luke and verse 44. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me." He knew these things were written. He was fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. He was fulfilling all these things that all the Jews understood they were messianic prophecies. And he says, these things that were written about me in the, and here it is. You read it in your own Bible, Luke 24:44, "in the law of Moses." Now that's that section of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Then he says, "and the prophets." The second section is all about the prophets, including the prophets of Elijah and Elisha and so on in the books of Kings and Samuel. And then he says, "the Psalms." That's called the writings section of the Old Testament. Any Jewish Bible has all those in order of the way the books are. And they end with First and Second Chronicles, which are the last books of the Old Testament. That's the last, but not Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the 12, of the little minor, what we call minor prophets. They're not minor in the sense of they're less important. They're minor in the sense that they're smaller. They're mini prophets, because they don't go, you know, not like Isaiah, which is 66 chapters, and Jeremiah, 50-some chapters, and so on. Not like that. So these are the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, are huge prophetic books. So all things that are written in one, the law of Moses, two, the prophets, and three, the Psalms. Where does Daniel come in? He's in the psalm section. He's in the writing section. The reason they call it the psalm section, because it's the first book of that section. Psalms, then Proverbs, then Job, then Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, and so on. A Song of Solomon, you know, the Proverbs and Song of Solomon, and so on. They go all the way through these books in the psalms or the writing section. Now, Daniel, his holy and pious life had a lot to do with whether or not he could be a prophet. You think God reveals his prophetic things to somebody who doesn't lead a proper life? Is God going to let that man or that woman become his spokesman as to what God is prophesying, what God's intentions are? No. Daniel was a holy man. God's revelations came through him. We already saw, of course, that the book of Daniel was the basis for much of what we read in the book of Revelation, another very highly prophetic book. But Daniel's book is not highly prophetic. In fact, most of the things are narratives about holy living. So today, we're interested in Daniel's holy life more than we are in his prophecies. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now there are two kings. One is Jehoiakim and the other is Jehoiachin. That's his son. It's the son of Jehoiakim. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot here in this thing. And he besieged it. Now, the word besieged, it means he confined it. He bound it. He wrapped around. Besiege it. You know, you're not allowed to go out of the city. You can't come into the city. You're bound. You know, just like putting a barricade or a embargo on a country today. You put an embargo, you won't let ships come in, you won't let ships go out. That's an act of war. If one country does an embargo on another country, that is considered an act of war. Okay? So King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged it. That's an act of war. And the Eternal gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. He had pagan gods, you know. Nebuchadnezzar got so full of himself that he wanted to invent a god. You remember during the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there. A little bit of the background of the circumstances that led Daniel to being in the very capital city of this world-ruling Babylonian empire. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, where the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, some of the Levites, some of the Simeonites, tribe of Simeon were there. You all recall that after Solomon died, then his son Rehoboam wouldn't listen to good advice, and because he didn't listen to that good advice, the tribe split. The people said, "We have no more. We're not with David anymore." And Jeroboam, who was not David's son, not David's lineage, took over and led the ten tribes away from Judah, and they had their capital in Samaria. Judah continued to have its capital in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the Jews' great and glorious capital. It was the city that contained the very temple of Jehovah. It was a glorious city. It was a city of splendor, and the temple that Solomon built was splendiferous. No city in all the world, even to this day, and you think it is, but they cause more of the world's attention than Jerusalem. Right now, in modern day, it's the home of three great religions. Poetically, in the book of Psalms, the Jerusalem is referred to as Zion, Z-I-O-N, Zion, a name which many say means fortress. The sons of Korah wrote Psalm 87. Well, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. And listen to these verses. It says, "The Eternal loves the gates of Zion." Now, when you say the gates of Zion, that's a form of saying, "I love Zion." "More than all the dwelling places of Jacob." And then he says in verse 3, "Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah." I'm reading that from the New American Standard Version. God spoke glorious things of this wonderful city, Jerusalem, the capital. It was the capital of the Jews. It was the beautiful city. It was the city that people went up. Jesus said, I'm going to go up to the feasts in Jerusalem. That's where they held the feast. It was the place where God's temple was. It's where God placed his name. It was such a beautiful place. Now, you remember that hymn. There's an old hymn that goes, and here's part of it. It goes like this. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. There are hymns about that city. Here's the disgrace to the eternal, the Yahweh, Israel's God, and also to the nation of Judah. That nation saw the 10 tribes go into captivity. You know, predicted by Jeremiah, predicted by Isaiah, predicted by some of the, what we call the smaller prophetic books, that they were going to go into captivity because they didn't obey God. They went into worshiping false gods. They went into paganism. And God took that nation and let the king of Assyria conquer it and take the people away. For the most part, took a lot of the people away. So what a shame on Judah. Did they learn anything from the captivity of their other group? No. This is what was predicted by Moses at the end of his life. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 31, two verses here. It's very telling what Moses said. Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods, the gods of the land that they are entering. They will forsake me. This is God's prophecy. He told Moses what's going to happen. They will forsake me, and they will break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. When God hides his face from you, you know, God's face smiles on us. God, when the Bible says God's face shines on you, it means God's face is shining, it's smiling, it's giving you his beneficence and his love and his care and his gifts. But I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. I'm reading this from the New International Version. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. End quote. That's verse 18. They didn't learn anything from the captivity of Israel. The books of Judges, Kings, Chronicles record the sad history of Israel's many defeats. But in spite of these various calamities that came upon Israel and upon Judah, the people did not repent. They did not learn from the lessons, from the disaster, from the chastisements, and they continued to sin. So God brought greater. You know, when God, you know, if somebody, you do this and they slap your hand, you know, hey, don't touch that. You know, get away. And if you keep doing it, then they do further and they do further. You know, policemen do that. Every authority does that. I know that I used to lecture ministers. You don't use all your whatever ecclesiastical authority you use. You don't use it when people are trying to obey and do the right thing. It's almost never to be used. The books of Judges, Kings, and Chronicles record the sad history then of the many defeats that Israel and Judah had. But in spite of those, the people did not repent. They did not learn. And so what did God do? He brought on greater chastisements. Look what was prophesied to Hezekiah. You remember when Hezekiah was king, the Babylonians came down. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, come on in. Let me show you my house. Let me show you the temple of our God over here. Look at all our relics. Look at all our beauty. Look at all the gold. Look at all the silver. Look at all the plates. Look at all the utensils. Here's what was prophesied about to Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 through 8. Long before we read verse 1 of Daniel. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Eternal of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon." Isaiah's prediction before Daniel's chapter 1, it was going to be carried to Babylon. "Nothing shall be left, says the Eternal. And some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon," prophesied before Daniel got to Babylon. Jeremiah also warned. These people failed to have warnings. They all had warnings, but their warnings meant nothing. Well, what would it take for you? What kind of warning do you and I have to have? What kind of things does God have to do in your personal life or in mine to tell us something, maybe to teach us a lesson, to turn more to God, to more dedication to God? What do we have to learn? Jeremiah warned them here in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 4. "For thus says the Eternal, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself." He's talking to Jeremiah. "And to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies." Now, Jeremiah was going to live in Judah until he saw all of this catastrophe which he had predicted, until he saw the Babylonians coming in to slaughter people. He was going to see it. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 4. "I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword." Many died. You know, you're trying to put up a fight. You don't want somebody coming into your house. You don't want somebody coming into your city. You don't want somebody coming into your country. Jeremiah chapter 34 now. Jeremiah wasn't done with his prophecy. Jeremiah 34, verses 2 and 3. There, much of the book of Jeremiah is dedicated to his talks against Judah. And you know what the people said? "It can't happen here. It just can't happen here. Why can't it?" Well, we have the temple of the Lord. God's temple is right over here. God's sitting right in that holy of holies. Nobody can come up in Jerusalem and take us and take away the temple of God. No, can't happen here. Can't happen here. Here's Jeremiah chapter 34, beginning in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," the Eternal God of Israel, "go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him." Now, Zedekiah was the very last king of Judah. His name was something else, but Nebuchadnezzar took out the other king, Jehoiachin, and put in Zedekiah. "Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Eternal, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon." How would you like it if you heard a prophet saying, "I'm giving this state into the hand of the ruler of China. I'm giving it all. And there's nothing you can do about it." You can say, "I'm going to fight it. I'm not, you know, we're Americans. We're not going to let that happen." You can say, but what are you going to do? It's a hard pill to swallow. "I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon," and listen to this, "and he will burn it with fire." How would you like your city being told it's going to be given to a foreign nation, foreign leader, and he will burn the city with fire? "And you will not escape from his hand. If you're the king, you're Zedekiah, that's bitter pill. You hate Jeremiah for saying this. And you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand. And you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye. And he will speak with you face to face. And you will go to Babylon. So when did it happen? Let's come to Daniel chapter 1 again and in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, now Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, and he had been installed as king by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, after the first siege. Now, there were three sieges against. They didn't do it all at one siege. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that statement has been criticized by a lot of people, especially people who don't want to believe the Bible, because in Jeremiah chapter 25, they say, oh, here's the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself. You can't really believe the Bible. Here's what it said, Jeremiah 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and also in Jeremiah 46, verse 2, that it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim that the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar took place. And so these people think there's a big contradiction, but most scholars believe that it was a difference between the way the Babylonians counted a kingship and the way the Jews counted the kingship. Daniel's word was based on how Babylon computed a king's reign. They did not count the first partial year, and the other date reference which Jeremiah used reflects the way the Jews computed a reign. The Jews would take a reign based on a partial year. If you didn't reign the whole year, but you came in and reigned only part of a year, they consider that a year of your reign, the whole year. Now, the book of Daniel is counted by Babylonian reckoning, and the book of Jeremiah is counted in the fourth year, by Hebrew, the Jewish reckoning. Remember, the Jews counted a partial year. So the Babylonian reckoning is in the book of Daniel. Daniel's book reckons it the way Babylon would do it. And Jehoiakim reigned from 609 to 598 BC, approximately. And he was one of Josiah's sons. Josiah was a great king, but Jehoiakim was not. He did evil in the sight of God. He was placed on the throne by Pharaoh Necho, after he exiled another king, the son of Josiah, who reigned only 3 months. So Jehoiakim was an evil king. Here's what the scripture says of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Eternal, his God. Too often in Judah, as in nations throughout history, the leader of the land had a great influence upon the character of the land. In Judah, this was especially true. As we noted, you'll see the divine judgments came on the land because of the rebellion against God's ways, but that was primarily because the leader was taking them against God's ways. When a leader takes the people tend to go along with it, and the people were rebelling against God. So it had much to do with the character of the land. The character of the time justified the judgments that came against Jerusalem and Judah. Now, Daniel and his friends remind us that we can indeed live a godly life even though the character of the times in which we live are evil and unholy. We do not have to go along with the way the rest of the world is going. We do not have to do evil, steal, break things, do other things, murder, rape, pillage. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be irreverent. We don't have to be swearing because everybody else swears. We don't have to be lying because everybody else lies or other things around us or because politicians lie or whatever. We don't have to do that. We can live a godly life even in an unholy society, which most Christians have done from the day of Christ on. How many Christians have lived in a country that you could just say was absolutely holy and everybody loved God and everybody loved the way of God and everybody would applaud you if you did, if you lived the godly life? Almost nobody. All Christians have had to live in ungodly circumstances. Let's take a look at this guy. This guy is a big player in the Bible. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? History tells us he was the son of Nabopolassar. The truth is that no family mentioned in the Old Testament made a more meteoric rise across the horizon of history than the family of Nabopolassar and his son Nebuchadnezzar. Nor did any family fade into obscurity more quickly than this royal house, especially of the degenerate son Belshazzar. Remember Belshazzar, the grandson. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This family of four known generations left behind it material evidence of its day that any other family, more than any other family in the Bible. And more is said about Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible than is said by any other heathen ruler. Nebuchadnezzar's name is mentioned over and over. And of course, in the book of Daniel, you have Nebuchadnezzar having dreams, Nebuchadnezzar doing this, Nebuchadnezzar being driven wild for the 7 years. So Nebuchadnezzar functioned as the head of Babylon and head of the Babylonian army. His father, Nabopolassar, was still king. Now, I want to refer you to Daniel 1 and verse 1. Listen to this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, but that is not to be taken literally, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was not the king of Babylon when he invaded Judah. That is what we call a prolepsis. A prolepsis, prolepsis, P-R-O-L-E-P-S-I-S. Prolepsis is an assumption of something. You're saying something that's going to happen. You say it as though it happened, okay? You know that it's going to happen, but you say it as though it had happened. For instance, you might say he was a dead man as he entered the room. Now, was he a dead man when he entered? How could a dead man enter the room? Well, you're saying he was a dead man when he entered the room. Well, you're meaning that they were going to kill him. He was certainly going to die right there. And so you're projecting. And that's what the Bible does when it says about Nebuchadnezzar. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, and here's the prolepsis, who became the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. But at the time Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, he was the top military leader. He was the head of the Babylonian army. His father, Nabopolassar, was still the king of Babylon at that time. But Nebuchadnezzar is called the king of Babylon because of prolepsis, of projecting what was going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was king when Daniel wrote from Babylon, so he is called the king in verse 1. Though at the time that of the besieging of Jerusalem, he was not the king of Babylon. He was actually the general, more like the general of the army. He was running the armies. And he defeated the powerful Egyptian forces in Carchemish, and then he came back over the some 225 miles or whatever into Babylon, Jerusalem, and started the first siege campaign against Judah. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar was engaged on the campaign of Judah and Jerusalem and Syria. That was when he was finally summoned to Babylon because of the death of his father, Nabopolassar. That was the time and the occasion when Nebuchadnezzar actually became the king of Babylon. So after the first siege, he was not the king, but his dad died, he went back to Babylon, he became king. Nebuchadnezzar attacked the southern Jewish kingdom of Judah three different times, from around 605 to 602 B.C. all the way into 586 B.C. The first invasion was when Daniel and a few other of the seed, of the royal seed as they're called, were taken captive to glorify the court of the king of Babylon. This was the invasion of the first invasion in which Daniel and his three friends, which were later called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken to Babylon. So that's the first invasion. The second invasion occurred in close to 598, 96, somewhere in that area, in this group. In that group, they invaded again, took people captive, and a young priest, was taken captive in that group. His name was Ezekiel. He was taken captive in the second wave of that. Then you have this statement. Let me read you 2 Kings. This is, you'll see the second invasion here. In 2 Kings chapter 24, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. 2 Kings 24, verse 10. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again. Well, he was defeated badly, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Wow. I mean, he slaughtered the Egyptians. Jehoiachin, now that's different from Jehoiakim, they're very confusing. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elthan of Jerusalem. He also, that young kid, did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He changed nothing. He kept worshiping false gods, kept worshiping the Baals, and so on. It's the 2 Kings now, chapter 24 and verse 9. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father's done. Verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He only reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. He was running from Jerusalem. He carried out from there all the treasures. Now here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Eternal, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Eternal, just as the Eternal had said. This is the predictions of the prophets. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor and thousands of captives and all the craftsmen and the smithers, the smithies, you might say, the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. These are the people who couldn't get a job anywhere else. They evidently were old, or they were just unskilled, or they were handicapped, or they were in trouble. They were still in Jerusalem. So he led away all these people, just the poorest people of the land remained. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile into Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. He led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. They just, you know, they were overwhelmed. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah king in his place. So Jehoiachin had an uncle who was one of the sons of Josiah, and his uncle was made king in his place, and Nebuchadnezzar changed his name in verse, this is 2 Kings 24, verse 17, changed his name to Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah. Judah has never had a king again since that time. So it was shocking when people would say about Jesus, he was king of the Jews. Yeah, it was shocking. And there was a third invasion. Okay, let me just read a little bit of this third invasion from the next, so you'll know from next time. Third invasion is done in 2 Kings chapter 25. You'll see it here. I'm going to read it from my Bible here, the whole chapter, at least starting in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 25. Now, in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his army. Now, he's king now, okay? He's king. He came against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall. Once again, they had the siege all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was there. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food. The siege means you cut off everybody. You cut off everything. You can't bring anything food in. You can't get anything out. The famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. Though they were trying to break out, and you just run into the Chaldean army, no matter where you are. And they went by the way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And he passed the sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. I mean, you talk about cruel. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Listen to verse 9. This is 2 Kings 25, verse. He burned the house of the Eternal. Solomon's great temple. They burned it. They burned the king's house. They went over to find the king's house. Burned it. And all the houses started setting fire to all the houses. There were a lot of huts and things, but all the houses in Jerusalem. And every great house he burned with fire. Any good house, good-looking house, big house, a prosperous house. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Eternal and the stands of the bronze sea which were in the house of the Eternal, the Chaldeans broke in pieces, carried the bronze to Babylon. In Jeremiah, when Jeremiah tried to warn them, you know, they said, oh, it can't happen here. We have the temple of the Lord here, the temple of the Lord, God's sitting here. God can't be, they can't get in here. Well, they did. Some people say, well, God wouldn't allow that. Would God allow that? I say this. Tell me something that God will not allow. Has God allowed children to be killed? Has God allowed women to be raped? Has God allowed people to be burned at the stake? Has God allowed people to be tortured? What is it God would not, tell me something God would not allow humans to do in this life. What would be? They took away the pots, verse 14, the shovels, the snufflers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in the temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one that was in the stands, which Solomon had made for the house of the Eternal, the bronze and all the vessels beyond the weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and bronze capital was on it, and the height of the capital was 3 cubits, and networked pomegranates, and the capital all around were all bronze. You know, very decorative stands. And the second pillar was like all these. The captains of the guard took Sarai, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and three officials from the city. He took one of the officials who came overseers and the king of war, and five of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and the 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death. Here are these people putting up a resistance. They were still the last resistant forces. So Judah was led away, verse 21, into exile from its land. The temple was burned. The houses were burned. Jerusalem was burned. We'll talk more about the king of Babylon. We'll talk more about Daniel, the servant of God, the slave of God, in our next message.